story of Hosea and Gomer starts out in a very unusual way for this to be a love story. Jehovah tells Hosea to go take thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredoms departing from Jehovah. It's not the way a typical love story starts out, is it? We don't always understand why God used the methods that he used and the illustrations that he used. But when we give God time and we wait on the Lord to make his point, a very dramatic and stark point is always made if we'll be patient. God tells Hosea to marry a prostitute so that some of his children, some of her children, will have been born to other men. That's just awkward, to say the least. And you who have studied the scriptures and studied the book of Hosea have come to realize that this was God's way of illustrating that his own people had been untrue to him, that they had committed harlotry, they had committed spiritual fornication against him. And then even when Hosea's wife goes and sins again, he's able to take her back and love her. And this demonstrates for us God's never-ending love for you and me, his people. The fruit of the marriage between Hosea and Gomer was initially a son in verses 4 and 5, Jezreel. And Jezreel's name means God scatters. And then they had a daughter, Lo-Ruhamah, verse 6. And her name means not loved. And then in verse 7, another son is born, Lo-Ammi. And his name means not my people. This was how God sets up the life of the prophet as far as his ministry and what you and I are going to be able to learn. She has been an unfaithful wife to Hosea, just like Israel had been an unfaithful wife to God. They had cheated on God with idols and all kinds of various sins. And if we draw a parallel, and getting ahead of myself a little bit, but when we see the church, the true church is the bride of Christ. But the true church is only to be espoused to one Christ. And it's the Christ of the Bible. It's not the Christ of our imaginations. We don't have to imagine what Jesus wants of us. We don't have to imagine what our conduct is to be like as the glorious bride of the glorious Christ, because we have the written record. After the children are born, God says in verse 7, I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and I will save them by Jehovah their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, nor by horses, nor by horsemen. They were fit candidates or fit subjects for salvation, but it was not going to be of their own doing. Just like when you and I have sinned, we can't save ourselves. We need a mediator. We needed somebody who had what was needed. Israel was not going to be able to boast that they had saved themselves. Christian friends and brethren, we cannot boast that we saved ourselves. Can we glory in it that we were obedient to Christ? Can we glory in the fact that God has forgiven us of our sins and that as we stand faithful members that we, for the moment, are heaven bound? Absolutely we can. But we can't glory in anything that we have done. It wasn't, yes, I believed in Jesus, but I didn't create Jesus. I can be faithful to the Bible, but I didn't write the Bible. It wasn't anything I have done. Jesus told his disciples, when we've done all that we were supposed to do, we still have to say we're miserable servants because we've just done our duty. And despite Hosea's love for Gomer, she committed adultery and she left him. And fast forwarding over to chapter 3 and verse 1, he writes, then said Jehovah unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. That's not the first time that's happened to me. That's the first time it's happened here. So, God instructs Hosea to go again and love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. He says, yes, she's got another fellow, but you go to her and you love her. And so God instructs Hosea to go again and love a woman who is loved by a lover committing adultery. And this, you know, it was bad enough that God told him to go the first time and marry this woman who was going to be unfaithful to him, who was going to have children by other men, but now God is telling him to go again. And so what does Hosea do? Oh, no, I fell for it once, it's not happening again? No, he is obedient to God. So Gomer had evidently become another man's slave, a concubine, and so whatever price had to be paid, Hosea was willing to pay the price of a common slave to get his wife back. So I bought her, it says in chapter 3 and verse 2. I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and an half a homer of barley. So he took her home in verse 3. And it says, thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. He says, listen, here's your third chance, or you know, this is the third time I've taken you. You're going to be mine, and I'm going to be yours. And we're not going to play these games anymore, which we know is not a game, but that's just kind of the vernacular of the age. Of our age. So this, as we can see, is not our typical love story. You know, in the Hallmark movies, two people meet, a man and a woman meet, they fall in love. Now they're kept apart for a while and they overcome some obstacles, but then they eventually get married, have kids, and live happily ever after. Hosea and Gomer did not fall in love. This was an arranged marriage. He was commanded to marry her. And they did not live happily ever after. She was unfaithful. And amazingly, Hosea takes her back. He sought her out and at great expense redeemed her. Has God not redeemed us at great expense? So why did this situation happen? Why include this in the Bible? It teaches us that prophets' lives are often a visual lesson to those who saw these things firsthand, who heard these things, who will read about these things as you and I are doing. So this typifies God's relationship with Israel, chapters 1 and chapter 3. Take a wife of harlotry, the land has committed great harlotry in departing from the Lord. And the names of Gomer's three children from Hosea's message to Israel is that God scatters. This means this is referring to justice or judgment and punishment. Lo Ruhamah, the daughter not loved, there was no more compassion. And in Lo Ami, not my people, in verse 9, it's kind of explanatory. Then said God, call his name Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. God was, it almost as if God's patience was wearing thin, like we've been studying about in Revelation on Wednesday evenings. God is a patient God. God is a long-suffering God. But there is a limit to God's patience. So he says in chapter 3, verse 1, go again, love this woman who is committing adultery, just like Israel was turning to other gods, and just like some of our brethren are turning to denominational tactics. God made it clear that Hosea and Gomer represented God and Israel. God did not call out, or God did not call Israel to himself because of her innate righteousness. God does not call us to be holy because of our inborn innate righteousness. He calls us to be holy because we were impure, and we needed that purifying agency of the redemptive work of Christ. And Hosea's experience shows Israel that God still loved them and wanted them back. This shows that God wanted Israel to return. And when you and I have slipped into sin, or if we've run headlong into it, it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how sinful we might have been in our past. That's in the past. God wants us back. And he paid the highest price imaginable to get us back. So that was the contention in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Say unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore be put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. A father pleading with his children, go convince your mother to come back. That's a sad scene. She's not acting like my wife anymore. She's not treating me as her husband. But I want to reinstate that relationship. And so he's pleading with his children. And then there's some chastisement in chapter 2, in verse 3. He says, lest I strip her naked to set her as in the day she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like dry land, and slay her with thirst, and not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. So there is a bit of chastisement. You see, Gomer's not getting off scot-free. He's saying, you need to come back or there's going to be a severe price to pay. And isn't that what God has told us? I mean, if we're obedient, God will reward us according to his blessings. And if we remain stubborn and disobedient, God will punish us according to his righteous justice and judgment. And that's why the practice of church discipline is so important, because it's corrective, and the design of the end result or the end desire of church discipline is not that the person be shamed. It's that the person be shamed and do something about it. Come back to the church. And so he is going to shame her. Lest I strip her naked and set her in public, basically in her birthday suit. There's an element of shame. There should be when we depart from God. And that's what he's getting across here. Over in Ezekiel chapter 16, in verse 36, I wish I had this verse memorized now. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered, through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children which thou didst give unto them. Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved, and with them that thou hast hated, I will even gather them round about thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. He's talking about shaming the ones who were not doing the will of God. Specifically, who had fallen away from the will of God. You know, our society today, this idea, you know, everybody's being criticized for this kind of shaming and that kind of shaming. Brethren, the Bible says sin needs to be shamed. It's nothing to be proud of. So we can either choose to go against God and follow the woke, politically correct mob of today, or we can follow God's pattern. The Bible says, behold, your sin will find you out. My sin will find me out. So by exposing her, he brings the highest shame and the strongest possible rebuke. He talks about sending a drought in chapter 2 and verse 3. The false god that they served, Baal, he was thought to bring prosperous harvest. He was a fertility god. And so to bring a drought in the land, that would be a slap in the face to their false god. And then the saddest part, and this is one of the bad things about sin, no compassion on the children in verse 4 of chapter 2. I will not have mercy upon her children, for they're the children of whoredoms. Verses 4 and 5. The children, you know, when there's an unfaithful spouse and a home is broken up, it's the children that really have my sympathy and my compassion. The husband and the father do, or the man and the wife does as well, but the children, I just pity the poor children, because now what's happened to their world? The stability that they need has been cut in half, if not more. And so what happens? The children of the harlot, they'll have the hardened heart of a harlot. And despite her degradation, she will continue to pursue her lovers. And that's what Israel did. Israel was falling into the trap. They were falling into the snares of idolatry and sinfulness. And what'd they do? They just ran that much harder after them. Worship to idols, verses 6 and 7. It says, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she will not find her paths, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not be able to find them. And she'll say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. As a farmer puts his animals in a fenced area, the harlot's going to find herself fenced in. Nowhere to go, nothing to do. And she only has one choice. You know, that man I was married to, he took good care of me. I'm going to go back to him. The prodigal son. Why, when I was in my father's house, I didn't have to feed these pigs, which was a great insult to a Jew. And I had plenty to eat. I didn't have to lust after the husks that the hogs were eating. I'll go back home. That's what I'll do. And Israel finally would come to a point where they said, we've got to return to Jehovah. You remember when the law of God had been missing for generations, and finally under King Josiah, the law was found, and Hilkiah, the scribe, brought the law to Josiah. And when he read what the Bible said, what God's law said, and he compared it to what they had been doing, the Bible says he rent his clothes. They had to go back to their first love. That's what the Ephesians had done in Revelation chapter 2. And Jesus tells them through John the Revelator, you need to go back to your first love, God. And that's exactly what these folks needed to do. In verses 8 and 9, they would have crop failure. And this will teach her from whence her blessings have come. She didn't realize, she'd forgotten that her blessings had come from God, not her lovers. And in verse 10, they would expose her sin. I will discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. She would be seen as cheap and dirty, and even the vilest of men wouldn't have her. And he would prevent any occasion of rejoicing in her life. Verse 11. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. Now, if there was ever any doubt that this was an allusion to Israel, that verse should do it because of the mention of the Sabbaths and the feast days and different things. So we can see this parallel that's being drawn here, this extended parable, if you will. He's going to destroy the vines and the figs in verse 12. And that means any remaining source of sustenance. Not that God would accidentally miss something, but he's just putting it in terms that we can understand. God is going to make sure that her misery, unfaithfulness is going to be a great source of discomfort to her. It's going to be great punishment in verse 13. I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith Jehovah. It's not specified here, this specific punishment, but likely this is a reference to the Assyrian captivity in 722. And then there would be a courtship. Chapter 2, beginning of verse 14, when Israel is going to be restored, when Gomer is going to be restored to Hosea, Therefore, behold, he says, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. And I will give her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up out of the lands of Egypt. He courts her that she might return to him willingly. And in verses 16 to 19, she returns to him forever. And it shall be at that day, saith Jehovah, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and thou shalt call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, and I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies, and I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know Jehovah. She come back. And so the modern application of this is very simple. Hosea offered marriage to Gomer. Christ offered salvation to those who would become the church. God offered it to man. God told Christ to marry the church. Gomer had been unfaithful to Hosea. Man had been unfaithful to God. Hosea offered to redeem Gomer, and God offered redemption to mankind through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Hosea redeemed Gomer at great price, and God redeemed us at the greatest cost. So the lesson we take from this is this. Number one, it hurts God when his children are unfaithful to him. The same way you would be hurt if your spouse were unfaithful to you. God cannot tolerate or condone sin. Sin must be punished. That involves reproof and rebuke and then exhortation to do right. Sometimes it causes chastisement. It causes us to be embarrassed, to be ashamed. Thirdly, we learn that though a sinner may be, God still loves the sinner and wants the sinner to stop sinning. And God, fourthly, seeks to restore the sinner. And that's a whirlwind tour of the book of Hosea. This kind of reminds me of being at church camp. Except we don't have a fire built. At least I hope we don't have a fire. Now maybe the next time you read the book of Hosea, you'll see it in a little different light if you hadn't seen it this way already. But I believe the interpretation that I've given you this evening is accurate. And I believe the message is clear now. And if it hasn't been to you before, again, go home this evening and read it. You can probably read it in about 20 minutes or so. It'll have a little more meaning. God loves us. And God is being patient with us. But God's patience will not last for eternity. But our destination in eternity will last. So we want to make sure that we're on the right side. We want to make sure that we are truly espoused and faithful to the bridegroom, the God of heaven, Jesus Christ our Lord. What song do you have selected for the invitation?
29.
What's the name of it?
All
Jesus, I surrender. Okay. I think everybody at least knows the first verse of that by heart. I'll have my phone on, and if you need to respond to the gospel, come down front. If you need to be baptized, if you need to become a Christian, or if you are a Christian and perhaps you, like Gomer, have been unfaithful, this is the perfect opportunity to come back. So we'll stand together and we'll sing at least the first verse of the song he has selected. Would you come now as we stand and sing?